Let's take our Bibles and go over to Isaiah 57. I think it was on Wednesday that I initially started here, but I want to finish it up here this evening in Isaiah 57. And if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to start reading in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 21 there. And so Isaiah 57, starting in verse 13. And down through the end of the chapter. It says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that trusteth in the Lord, or putteth his trust in me, shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountains, and shall say, Cast up, or cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we consider how you want to work with your people and how you want to help us and want a close relationship with us, we pray that you'd just help us to understand that. Lord, use this night for your honor and glory and for the help of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We didn't look at the first, at least tonight, we did earlier, the first 13 verses, or the first 13 and a half verses, I guess you say, or 12 and a half. So the first part of verse 13. Anyway, that Isaiah warns Israel, says, don't keep going a wicked way. And he gives a number of their evil ways that they had been following. There was rebellion, there was rejection of God, there was idolatry, there was child sacrifices, there was sexual rituals, and all this. I mean, they were stubborn. They wanted to follow it and keep following that. And that's where you get to the end of verse number, or where the first part of verse 13. He says, "When thou criest, let thy companions," and I think what the focus there is let your idols deliver you. But your idols can't even stand against the wind, and they're empty, and they're vanity, they're worthless. And then we come to the middle of verse 13. That little word "but" there is important. "But he that putteth his trust in me." And so there were some in Israel, though there was captivity going to be going on and all that kind of stuff, there were some that remained faithful. There were some that through this difficulty, they were turning back to him. And so he's trying to encourage them, say, "Hey, yes, trust me. Believe me, follow me." And so he's encouraging them as he does for us. And so just taking the portion we read tonight, I want to look at four factors about God that you can always put your faith in, you can always rely upon. And the first one, which we already looked at, or at least started in the end of verse number 13, let me just read it again. "Putteth his trust in me, shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountains, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." And so the first point is trust in God's faithful ways. In essence, what God was saying, he said, "I'm going to bring you back. That's one of my promises, and I'm going to keep my promise, and I'm going to do what I said." And so that's the first thing, and I'm not going to go into that anymore, but trust in God's faithful ways. That's so important. I was reading, in Exodus, and Moses, Israel, it's after the golden calf thing, and God said, "I'm not going to go with you anymore. In fact, let me destroy them. Let me destroy Israel." And Moses intercedes, and he says two things. He says, "God, you can't do that because your reputation in the earth is so important." And so he appeals to God based on his reputation. If you destroy your people, you know what Egypt's going to think? You know what these people in Canaan are going to think? "Lord, you can't do that. Your reputation in the world's at stake." And the other thing he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You made a promise to us. And Lord, you've got to keep it. And God decided not to destroy them. And so it's so important for us when we're trusting God in praying, we're trusting God just in our life. God makes a promise. And we need to believe he is more faithful than anybody we've ever had on earth, anybody we've ever met. God will keep his promise. So number one, trust in God's faithful ways. The second thing, which we began, trust in God's majestic presence. Verse number 15 begins, you know, in just exalting God. And so the first point I put, always be aware of God's awesomeness. I mean, that's what he is. For thus saith the high and lofty one. And so he's awesome in his position. He's just above everything. In fact, I think the point there is he's ruling over everything. He's still in control. In spite of everything seeming to be in chaos in our life, he's still in control. He's still in charge. He's the one, as it says there, inhabiteth eternity. So he's awesome in his place. Wherever eternity happens to be, and I happen to think it's just right wherever you are, that God is there, and you need to trust him, because he's never far away. And then it says also that his name is holy, and so he's awesome in his person. He's separate from everything that's sinful. Let me ask you this. Think about the concept of trust, and think about trusting someone on the human level. If that person is very sinful, and I'll let you fill in the blanks whatever you think of that, do you trust them? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? And God says, you know what? I'm holy. You can trust me. You can trust me. And so I think that's an aspect here. And then he ends up that whole thing. He said, I dwell in the high. I'm above everything, holy. I'm separate from everything. That's where I dwell. But then, so that's the first thing, is just remember, God, you can trust him in all the circumstances of life because he's great, he's honorable, he's awesome, all those things. But then there's another place that he dwells. Notice he continues in verse 15, and this would be my second point under that. Always be conscious. I called it God's lowliness. So though he dwells in a high and holy place, then he says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And so what I mean by God's lowliness, I mean that God, there's no match to his majesty, but there's no match to his lowliness in the sense he's willing to deal with us. He's willing to be with us. He's willing to help us. He condescends from his glorious position to say, hey, let me help you. And that's a wonderful thing. I remember a number of years ago, there was Make-A-Wish Foundation where kids with younger kids with cancer and so forth, they say, hey, can I do this or can I? They let them say, what would you like to do? And one of them said, I would, and this was when Ken Griffey Jr. was part of the Mariners and all-star, for those who know baseball, very good player. And this kid says, I want to you know, be with the Mariners or something. And he never forgot, because I remember in the article, and I don't remember all the details, but Ken Griffey Jr. was the one who did most of the interaction with this young kid who had cancer. And you know, here's this all-star, and yet he was willing to more or less get on his knees and say, hey, I want to make you feel welcome. I want to make you feel at home. And God's a little different, obviously, than an all-star baseball player. But the fact is, God is willing to stoop down and say, I want to help you. I want you to develop a relationship with me, and I'm going to do all that is necessary so you can follow through with that. So God is in that sense is lowly. And I thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's where Jesus is at. You know, he was from the throne of glory, and he didn't get born in a palace. He got born in a stable. And though he was on this earth as the elite of the elite among men, yet that's not who he hobnobbed with. He went with fishermen, and he went with the lowly, and he went with the broken. And that's our Jesus. And so that's just the condescension of God, and he takes pity upon us. So two thoughts under that, or three, I can't remember. But the first one is as he begins there, I'm with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So God is with you when you're broken. He's with you when broken. When you're broken. The contrite is interesting. So these two words here, contrite and humble, a little bit different. But contrite means something that's been crushed or broken. It would be like a glass that's got hit with a hammer, not a plastic glass, but a regular glass, and just been shattered. Or of like a spice that's been taken and put in a pestle and you know, and ground to powder. That's the concept of this contrite. And so Israel, going into captivity, they were broken. They were minimized and pulverized and all that you could say. And so the nation itself was being destroyed, but also I think all the people within that nation, that they had felt the physical crushing and the emotional crushing. And I think they felt the spiritual crushing as well. And And so now they were ready and willing to respond to God. And that is an interesting thing. And let me just say, no matter why you're broken, sometimes we're broken because of our own idiotic decisions. We make stupid choices, and those choices have consequences. And in those consequences of our choices, we may get into very difficult situations, and we may be broken. Or we may be broken because of the actions of someone else who do evil. But whatever the reason that we're broken, if when we're broken, we lift our eyes and we say, God, I want to turn to you. I want to trust you. At that moment in time, God says, I'm right there. Because he inhabiteth eternity. He's right there wherever we happen to be. As soon as we decide to make a choice for him and respond toward him, he is there. And so he's there with the broken, the contrite, but also the humble. And I think if you were going to say, well, what's the difference between these two? It seems like contrite sort of points to the process of being broken, and humble is the end result. In other words, you get crushed, and so you humble yourself. And humbling yourself may not change your position, but changes, as I said, your response to God. All of a sudden you say, okay, Lord, I'm accepting my situation. I'm not going to fight in it. We can fight our situation in a way that's sinful. Or we can fight our situation in humility before God. And so we do what's right. We do what's proper. Not just to defend ourselves or fix ourselves. But this word humble is interesting. When you're really, truly humble, you sort of look up at everything. Someone once said, you know why babies cry a lot? Well, get in the position of a baby. You have to look up at everything. No wonder you'd cry too. So I don't know if that's true, but this word, it's interesting. Don't turn to these, but in Leviticus 13, it's talking about the priests when they do the inspection of skin diseases and so forth. And it uses this phrase. It says that he was to inspect, and if he saw any kind of disease or infection that lower than the skin, and that word humble is that word lower. And so it's something that's underneath. And then it's used over in Ezekiel 17:14, and the phrase is this, don't turn there. It says, and it's speaking of Israel and Babylon coming in and taking them into captivity and overwhelming them. And it says that the kingdom, it's speaking of Israel, that the kingdom of Israel might be base, and that's our same word here, humble, that it might not lift itself up. And there he's speaking of some of the wicked kings in Israel, and he says, I'm going to humble them. I'm going to make them so they're base so they don't lift themselves up. And I thought that's an interesting connection with this idea of humble. If you truly humble, it's a state of mind. And you're not self-exalting. You're shifting your trust from yourself to your God. And so God says, you know who I dwell with? I dwell with those who have been broken and have humbled themselves. That's who I dwell with. So God in his awesomeness is, you know, I inhabit eternity. I'm on this throne that's majestic, that's over everything. And that's where I dwell, but I'm also with those who are way down at the very bottom. And boy, that's just a wonderful thought. So really, it's a sense of meekness. It's not, to humble yourself is not to be in despair. You can be in despair and be faithless. Or you can be in despair and be faithful and full of faith and trust in God and say, God, I need your help. I'm looking to you. I'm trusting you. I'm relying upon your promises. And that's really a sense of meekness. When all of our power, we're going to place that into God's control and say, God, I will use every ability I have, but I'll use it in your way and not my own way. Some verses that go along with that, how God will work in the humble. Psalm 138 and verse 6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of are of contrite spirit. The proud he knoweth afar off, but the humble, he's right there. Let's go over to 1 Peter a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. I know they're familiar. It's a quotation from Proverbs that goes along with this. But 1 Peter 5, and let me just start in verse 5. Just along this thought that God is with us in that sense of humility. And even when we're broken, when there's tears in our eyes, we don't know what to do or where to turn, that God says, hey, I'll be there with you. Verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then this is where I want to see, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, that word mighty is so interesting. It has a picture of God's power to control everything. He's the high and lofty one, and he controls everything. He controls your circumstances. And if he puts pressure on you, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in the time that he sees fit, in the time that he determines. You know, something about the being broken, it does have an aspect of somehow we're broken because of outside pressure. And God says, you know what, I can put pressure on you, and when I put pressure on you, I want you to... Let me ask you this. Well, I won't ask you because it'd take too long, but... You know, when God puts pressure on us, it's not just that he presses upon our heart. There are different ways that he can put pressure on us. He can put pressure on us through our finances. He can put pressure on us through an unsaved boss or an unsaved neighbor. He can put pressure. He can use any tool he wants. You know, when God spoke to Solomon and said, he was talking to Solomon, he said, you know, if you do right, then I'll keep you on the throne. And there was a sense in there, and he says, if you do wrong, I'm gonna chasten you. And I think it says by the hands of men. And so God was saying, hey, Solomon, if you don't do right, I can humble you by my power, and I can use unsaved to do what I want to do in your life. And so let's just remember, God says, hey, I'm with you. But the key is, I want you to respond to me. I want you to look to me. And that's why those things sometimes come in. So number one, back there in Isaiah 58 or 57, so God is with you when broken, and then God will restore you when you're down. He continues in that same verse 15 of Isaiah 57. He says, I'm with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. And then he says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so God says, hey, I want to bring some reviving. I want to restore you. I want to rebuild you. When you get broken, you know, he says, I want to do some work in your heart. I want to do a work to build you back up to where you were before. Or maybe even better, I guess you could say in that way, if it was something you'd done in yourself. But God says, I want to rebuild the broken. Sometimes we know those things intellectually. We understand things that God says, but we don't know them practically or personally or experientially. And God says, I want you to try it. Let me challenge you. The next time that you feel down, feel discouraged, feel broken in some way, shape, or form, do you get alone with God? Get out some scripture promises, get alone in prayer and say, God, I need some reviving. And humble yourself before him. And God says here, he says, I want to be with you, and I want to revive you. I want to strengthen you. I want to rebuild you. I want to help you out. You know, sometimes when we get broken, whatever the reason for that breaking, that we're hesitant to express ourselves in the same way again. For instance, if somehow something happened at work and you were moving forward and your boss took it upon himself to let you know that you were totally wrong, out of place, you know, whatever it was, and maybe some things that went beyond of what there should have been a response there, or maybe it was just a terrible boss, but whatever the reason, and just tore you and ripped you to shreds, and you just, man, you're just so discouraged. And I did my best and, you know, it didn't work out. What do you mean next time that same opportunity comes your way? Yeah, I'll go do it. No, you just held back. I don't want to be broken like that again. I don't want to be shredded up. And so we become hesitant. And in our hesitation, we sometimes hesitate to really maybe do what God would have us to do. And I know of people that have bowed out of a church fellowship to be involved in a local church. So they sort of church hop because they were severely hurt one time. And they're hesitant to do what God would have them to do because they don't want to get involved in it. I remember when I guess it was probably about 9 years ago now, when I broke my collarbone, maybe not quite that long ago, riding my bike. And I rode, it was down this way over on Seuss Creek Trail. Not the second time I broke my elbow, the first time I broke my collarbone. So I remember when I was doing that, I still remember saying to myself that I was about halfway down Seuss Creek, and so I said, I'm going to push it to the end. I remember saying that to myself. And so as I got to a left-hand turn, I'm taking that turn, and all of a sudden my wheels went out this way. and I went down flat. And so I remember I called my wife. I'm all, and I said, I think I broke my collarbone. I think I can get back though. I think I'll do okay. So this guy comes by, and I tried to stand up, and I remember thinking, man, I feel like I'm gonna throw up. And I thought, okay, I can just go, because we were at a place I could go out to a main street, and I was thinking, I'll just go out there. And then I thought, man, I can't do that. So I laid down. I remember looking up and seeing some birds fly over. You know, it was about, I don't know, 6 a.m. or something. And then this guy comes by. He said, man, you okay? I said, no, I don't think so. I think I broke my collarbone. He says, stay there. I'm calling 911. And I think my wife had already called 911 at the time. But after that, I remember every time that I was riding and I was taking a left turn, left, you know, and you're leaning into it. And all of a sudden I realized, whoa, no, I don't think I'll go quite that fast. It took me a while. And I remember when I went back to that same corner where I crashed, that I always went, I mean, really slow. Just because I was hesitant. Because that's where I messed up. That's where I felt the pain. And I said, man, I got to do this differently. And so sometimes in our Christian life, you know, if there's someone we've tried to reach out, we've tried to minister, and someone's burned us real big, you know, the next time we come to that, we're going to be hesitant, though that's what God wants you to do. He says, I want you to love. I want you to reach out. I want you to share yourself. I want you to give yourself. Well, Lord, last time I did that, man, it hurt. We're going to say, man, I'm not going to do that again. So we're hesitant. We sit back and we don't do what God wants us to do. And God says, you know what? I want to revive you. I want to restore you. I want to get back to the place that you're willing to give yourself out. See, you know what we get to do? We distrust others. In our distrust to others, we're really distrusting God. That's why God says, he talks about submitting to authority but trusting the Lord. And that's how we always need to do it. And folks, one day we've got to stand before God. And he said, why didn't you give yourself? Why did you stop giving yourself? Well, Lord, I was hurt. I was this. And he said, well, I would have been with you. I want to revive you when you're broken. I want to revive you when you've been humbled and humiliated. I want to help you. And that's what God's saying here. And so I just think of Jesus again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to give you that Christ-like boldness again. I want to give you that Christ-like kindness again. I want to give you that ability to love when the love is not returned. I want to give you that ability to do things that you used to do, but you got hurt. God says, I want to help you. And so God says, hey, you've been broken, you've been humbled, but I'll be with you. And I'm with you not to just say, hey, I'm here. I'm here to help you so you can move forward to serve me. So trust God's faithful ways. The second thing, trust God's majestic presence. How he is great and powerful, but he's also with us when we're broken and humbled. And then the third thing, trust in God's righteous judgment. 16 and 17 are interesting. And let me just read them, and then we'll jump down to the first point. I'm going to stop in verse 17. But it says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I, and remember, the Lord's talking here, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his... Now, verse 17 is really... So he says what he says in verse 16. And then he gets to verse 17. He says, you know what? I want to explain to you why I was wroth. I want to explain to you why I was dealing with Israel in the way I have. And so, you know, he doesn't have to explain this to anybody, but he does here. And so I'll read verse 17. But let me just... My point is this. Admit that God is just in his corrections. So he says in verse 17, he said, here's why I was upset. Here is why I had to deal with Israel in justice. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on froward. Notice not forward, it's froward in the way of his heart. In other words, he continued to go that way. And so the covetousness was probably coveting after idols. And so they, as they were coveting and longing for the idols, God says, that's why I was angry. That's why my wrath fell upon him. That's why that, and I hid my face. When God hides his face, it means I'm not going to intervene for you. Yeah, I'm going to let you feel the consequences for all of your sin. And so all that tragedy, God says, I didn't stop it. And then as you were facing that, the invasion, the captivity, the heartache, the disruption of families, the death of loved ones, he said, I saw all of that. And what did you guys do? The end of verse 17, he said, you went on frowardly in your ways. Froward, it means to go back. in a direction of back. And it points to what he's saying here. He says, you stayed backslidden and you weren't willing to get right. That's where you were, and you didn't want to get right with me. So he said, that's why I dealt with you in the way I did. You know, if you're going to get right with God, there's one thing you need to do, and that's say, you know what, Lord, you're right in what I've faced. Lord, you're right. I made a stupid decision, and I got some consequences. You're right. You're right. Remember in Psalm 51, as David's confessing his sin, in his, really where he did a major mess up in his life with immorality and then murdering someone through military directions. He said this, he said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Be justified. You're right, Lord, when you speak in some kind of punishment that I need, some correction that I need. And Lord, you're clear. There's nothing wrong in what you're doing in my life, even though it's facing some difficulty because of my sin. See, when we are filled with complaints about our troubles, griping about our woes, murmuring about our God and the control he has over what we do, then we're not broken. We're not really humbled. We're not really trusting in our God. And so God says, hey, that's why I dealt with you the way I did. But verse 16, I would say this in this aspect of trust God's righteous judgment. If God decides there's correction because we've sinned, then we need to settle it and say, okay, Lord, you're just. But then what's neat in verse 16, I put it this way. Appreciate that God is merciful in that correction he gives us. Because he says, you know, I'm not going to contend forever. I'm not going to always be dealing with your sin and justice. For if I did, the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. He said, you could not make it through. And so I think God's saying, you know what? You deserve more, but I'm not going to do that because I know that I destroy you and I don't want to destroy you, but I've got to be just in dealing with you, but I'm holding it back. Psalm 103 verse 10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You've probably heard the people, this answer to the question of, how you doing today? And some people answer, better than I deserve. And that's true for all of us. We're all doing better than we deserve because God is so merciful and kind to us. So whether God is dealing with us in correction or in refinement, okay, remember this, the difficulty will only last as long as and will be as hard as or as difficult as is necessary for God to accomplish his purpose. We trust him. God, I'm going to trust you. And so the repentant soul can take comfort in that very fact, that God, as you get things right with God, that he will deal in mercy, and anything he gives you is perfectly just. The opposite, that opposite response comes from those who may have a stubborn heart. You remember when Cain killed Abel? God came on the sea, said, where is your brother? He said, I'm not my brother's keeper. And God says, oh, why is his blood crying from the ground? You know, what have you done? And so forth. And then God begins to deal with him. And you remember at one point, Cain says this to God. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Is this too hard? Let me ask you, was Cain right with God? No, he never did. Remember, he went out to the land of Nod. I know some of you are there already, but... that's a jest. So I just put, when someone is not responsive to God, I wrote it down this way, anything that hinders them from going their own way in their own speed to further their own agenda is looked at greater than I can bear. When you have a stubborn heart, you say, God, this is too much. Now, we may say that in a good way, but I think be careful that it's not in a rebellious way. Selfishness or self-focus has a hard time seeing God being just when he's dealing with our own sinfulness. So let's make sure we allow the pressure to break us from self-trust and humble us under his hand and that we can trust him. So trust God in his righteous correction. Last of all, trusting God's, I'm going to call it desired relationship. God is always moving himself and moving things to build our personal relationship with him. And so in verses 18 and 19, we see that aspect of thing. And so the first part under that, and it's sort of, we've hit it already in a sense, but marvel at his mercy. Verse 18, the beginning of this is so interesting. Remember verse 17 ends this way, that and he went on forwardly, he went on that backslidden in the way of his heart. And then it says in verse 18, I've seen his ways. And really the whole chapter, I've seen his adultery, I've seen his child sacrifice, I've seen his, you know, his sexual ritual, I've seen his rebellion, I've seen his stubbornness, I've seen all this stuff. And yet God says, I've seen his ways and I will heal him. Now it's not stated, but I think it's obvious that there's some who had gotten things right with God. Okay, God's not just going to, you know, heal because, you know, you've got to have some kind of response. And so he says, I've seen all that. And because you are willing to turn, he says, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there with you. In fact, the very end of verse 19, notice again, at the very end of verse 19, he says, I will heal you. And so God's just trying to make it clear. He says, I'm here to help you. And I'm going to restore you to what you need. That can be for the sinner that's broken before God. I think of the, remember the man with the palsy that was paralyzed and the four let him down on the corner of his bed. And you remember the first words Jesus said to him when he was lowered down in front of them? Anybody remember? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Here's a guy who can't walk, and the first thing Jesus says to him, because Jesus knows his greatest need, Jesus knows his greatest burden, he said, your sins be forgiven you. And then he said later on to get up and walk. But the very fact is, there was someone I think who was broken, and very good picture, and the first thing Jesus says, you're healed. And how about when you're broken as a saint, and you know you're saved, and you're on your way to heaven, but you've done some really stupid stuff, and you're broken over that. Peter was. Remember when he denied his Lord and when he realized what he'd done and his look at Jesus so far off, and it says that he thought about it, heard the rooster crow, and he went out and wept bitterly. And Jesus met him there in John 21 and said, hey, I want you to go feed my sheep. I want you to go take care of my people. I want you to go teach them. I want you to lead them. I want you to direct them. And so when God says, hey, I've seen your ways, but I'm here to heal you. And if you are broken by what you've done, he says, I'm right there. And then so marvel at his mercy, but then as the rest of verse 18 and 19, I'm going to call it the working of his relationship. He's with you, and he says, hey, now that I've done, it's sort of like with Peter, hey, now that you've gotten things right, here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to be with you in all of that. And so the first thing he said after that, he said, I will heal you. And then he says, I will lead him also. And so God has a goal in mind for your life. And he says, you know what? I want to get you there. I'm going to help you get you there. And this same word found in Psalm 23, where the shepherd, the hands-on aspect of God, he says, I'm going to lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so it's not a hands-off, it's a hands-on. God says, you got right with me. We're together in this. I'm here in your presence. I'm going to guide you in my life. It's the same word that's used when the cloudy pillar by day and the fiery pillar by night led Israel through the wilderness. God says, I know where you need to go. I'm going to get you there. I'll guide you. All through the Psalms, you see it over and over again where the psalmist prays, Lord, Lord, lead me. See, it's something you ought to be able to say, I can pray this with confidence. So tomorrow when something happens, stop a moment and say, you know, I know everything's right with God. God wants to lead me. Lord, show me what to do. Direct me in my life. And notice chapter 58 here of Isaiah in verse number 11. Just that same word is used, guide there. It says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. When there is, you know, he's going to give you that which you need. He's going to make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fail not. God says, I'm going to supply. I'm going to meet your need. In fact, I'm going to make you overflowing. And so just that thought that God says, I'm with you to guide you. And then he says, I'm with you. And it sort of follows as we continue in verse 19, at the end of verse 18, I'm sorry. And he says, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And so I just put God will restore you. Sort of goes with what was mentioned already back there in verse 15. Restore comforts Jesus said, remember, blessed are those who mourn, really mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. So God says, hey, I'm here to help you. I'm going to restore you. But there's an aspect of the word comfort there. It has an aspect of restoring fullness to one's life. He says, I want you up and running again. It comes back to what I talked about earlier, that sometimes we've done things and something has happened and we're hesitant to get back in there. But it's not just that. He says, I want to bring a fullness to your life. You know, Jesus said, I want you to know eternal life and the abundance thereof there, and as John 10. He said, I want you to know that. And so God says, that's what I want you to give to you. I got an illustration here. I'm not sure if I want to use it. When you break a bone or something, it gets reset. You get it casted. You go back for checkups. You go back for a number of things, and the doctors maybe give you a few rehab visits, and you know, but you're on your own part of the time, right, Rick? But if you're a professional athlete, you know, you still get your bone set and you get it casted as necessary, but then there's probably daily rehab sessions. There's extra, all these things, because the owner knows your skills are important for him to make money with his team, so he's got to get you back out in the game. So he's doing all he can to get you back out into the game. And God says, you know what? I want you back out in the game. I'm going to do everything that's necessary from me and my perspective to get you back out in the game. And he says, so I want to give you a fullness. I want to give you back up and running so you can be spiritually useful. And I think that's so important for all of us. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. If we get things right with God, God says, I'm going to make you useful. And one day I'll crown you for the very usefulness I'm going to make you. And that's a wonderful thing. And the last thing here I'm going to put here, God will refresh you. So he's going to guide you, he's going to restore you, he's going to refresh you. Verse 19, he says, I create the fruit of the lips. Fruit of the lips could be anything coming out of the mouth, but I think this verse or this phrase is interpreted in Hebrews 13:15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. There's that same phrase. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So I think the humble believer whom God wants to work with, and what he wants to do, he wants to restore a fullness to your life. And then he says, I want to give you some praise. I want to give you that thanksgiving. I want to give you that gratitude. And so he's going to put that back into our hearts the way it needs to be. And then the last part I'll just put, he wants to give you a new sense of peace. There he says, peace, peace to him that is afar off, to him that is nigh. Probably those two phrases there would be those who are in captivity away from the land. They're far off. He says, I want to give you peace. And he said, those who remain in the land has been devastated, it's been overrun, but you know what? I want to give you peace. Neither one of their situations are ideal, but God says, you know what? I want to give to you. If you humble yourself, you're broken, but you're humbling, you're trusting me, you're looking to me, he said, I want to give you peace. A peace that passeth understanding. In fact, that word peace, peace, if you know Isaiah, in fact, let's jump over there. Isaiah 26. Just jump back over there real quick. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. And we looked at this a few Sundays back. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. It begins, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth. There's that concept of trust again. Because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord. Again, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So twice it says trust. But where it says perfect peace, I think I mentioned when we were studying that, but the Hebrew, it just has peace, peace. And obviously there's an emphasis, and it's the same way there in Isaiah 57. When God says peace, peace, he's saying, hey, I want to emphasize something for you. There's an aspect of perfect peace that I want to give to my people. And he said, that's what I want to do for those who trust me. I want them to know I'm with them. I want them to know that I'm here to help them. I want them to know that I'm here to refresh them and revive them and make them whole, so that I can use them for my honor and glory down the road. So, folks, God wants to give you joy. He wants to give you peace, all those things. So when you're in trouble, as Israel would be there when he was proclaiming Isaiah 57, God says, I want you to know who I'm with. I'm with those who trust me. And so several things here to encourage us in our faith. His faithful ways, he keeps his promise. His majestic presence, which though he's awesome, he's with us in our brokenness. His righteous correction, When he deals with our sin, he deals with it, but he's very merciful. And last of all, in his desired relationship, he wants to bring you back to himself. He wants to bring complete healing and peace and joy into your life. So as I close, I'll ask this question. Is there an area that God says, trust me? Trust me. Trust me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for your word. Thank you for the reminder of how much you love us, how much you want to be involved with us on a very personal, in a very personal way. Father, we pray that as we face life's dilemmas and troubles, some of our own making, some just because we're in a fallen world, some because of the evils of others. But Lord, whatever it is that has brought us to the end of ourself, Lord, we know that you expect us to do our part to get through it. Lord, but sometimes we do our part in neglect of doing it your way. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us, remind us that when we are broken, that we need to stop and pause and look to you, to trust you. And Lord, you said that you would be right there with us to help us through, to restore us, to strengthen us, to guide us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to trust you.